Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from. God's the judge. People have to live to their own conviction.
The science is clear. The Bible is clear. And if we're honest, our intuitions are clear. We know what we're killing. We're killing a human being.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello, my name is Todd, and I am a peacemaker.
Why did that sound creepy? This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps, maybe, possibly. That sure sounds confident, Friel. This might be a word that brings about some peace amongst warring theological tribes. You say, what theology are we talking about here? Pneumatology. It is the theology of the Holy Spirit, specifically as manifested in sign gifts and revelation. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers people for the work of the church. God gives all of us a gift when we are born again, which, by the way, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, too. It is His regenerating power that makes people alive when they are spiritually dead. And He gives a gift for the edification of the body. And there's a little bit of a That was an understatement. There's a raging debate amongst continuationists and cessationists. Is He still empowering people to do all of those gifts that we see in the New Testament? The cessationist would say no. The continuationist would say yes. There's another work of the Holy Spirit that has continuationists and cessationists at odds, and that is continuing revelation. Is God still speaking, whether it is through divine revelation of the written word, a voice, whether audible or just heard in somebody's head, visions, dreams? The continuationist would say, yep. The cessationist says, no. What might bring these two parties together? I know that this will not fix every single problem, but maybe this particular presentation that was delivered from... Where are my glasses again? This was written by churcheswithoutchess.net. I guess that probably has something to do with wimpy churches, if I were going to identify what churches without chess is. I don't know what that means. I guess it means they're wimpy. It means that they're not willing to ever offend anybody about anything. This article was about subjectivism and cessationism. And maybe, you might find that the clarity of the language that is used in describing some of the works of the Holy Spirit might actually cause us to go, wait a second, we actually do agree on some of this stuff. From the article from Churches Without Chess, when cessationists deny that the Spirit's works, as He did in the apostolic era, some continuationists, if you're not familiar with the term cessationist, that's some of that stuff has ceased. Continuationist says, no, it all continues to this day. So again, when cessationists deny that the Spirit works as He did in the apostolic era, some continuationists understand that to mean that cessationism teaches the Spirit has no continuing inward work within the believer. I read that and I went, I'll bet that's happened a lot. Because I'm a cessationist. We cessationists would say, oh, no. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And is it possible the continuationist is hearing the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything? That's wrong. The cessationist believes the Holy Spirit is absolutely positively at work today, regenerating people. He's illuminating people. He's sanctifying people. Not to mention, the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling in every believer. Needless to say, He still does a lot. And as an aside, please remember the role of the Holy Spirit is not to shine the spotlight on the Holy Spirit. Any ministry that is really centered on the Holy Spirit is a ministry that does not understand the work of the Holy Spirit, because the work of the Holy Spirit is to shine the spotlight on the second person of the Trinity, not on Himself. He is fully pleased to do that. Was reading Andreas Kestenberger. Go ahead and turn to the person next to you and say, Andreas Kestenberger. was talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and it jumped out at me, a reminder that a ministry that doesn't understand the Holy Spirit is focused on the Holy Spirit. And doesn't that sound counterintuitive? You think, well, no, they're really into the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you, they don't understand his desire to bring glory and attention to the Son of God. This is from Andreas. The Spirit doesn't act independently, but works in tandem with Jesus. Jesus told his disciples he would send the Spirit. He added that the Spirit would bear witness to him and help them understand what Jesus taught. So any unilateral focus on the Spirit's work that doesn't tie the work of the Spirit to that of Jesus is imbalanced and even unbiblical. The Holy Spirit has a job that he delights in, focusing on another, and that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And needless to say, he is working in the heart of every human who has been born again because of him. I mean, isn't it funny? The Holy Spirit brings us into Christ, not into himself. This does not diminish his role. It is not a third-class role. It is the role that he delights in. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to shine the light on Jesus. Now, back to churches without chess, whatever that means. He defines subjective work of the Holy Spirit. And you hear the word subjective and you go, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Does that mean it's kind of mystical? It's not really tethered in truth? It's unreal or arbitrary? No. The work of the Holy Spirit being subjective is you can't really verify or quantify some of these things like conviction. It's not like studying a text of scripture. And that doesn't make it unreal. It just means that it's hard to quantify. And that's important as we try to bridge the divide between continuationists and cessationists. And by the way, I don't think this does bridge it for everybody. But for some who maybe have just been talking past each other. So back we go. Some people call themselves continuationists simply because they believe in the subjective work of the Spirit. In other words, they don't think that the Holy Spirit is still working sign gifts or that he's providing more divine revelation. They don't believe that aspect of continuationism. They just believe the Holy Spirit is active. And so when they hear the cessationists say, the Holy Spirit isn't doing that anymore, perhaps they hear he isn't doing anything anymore. And that isn't true. They think cessationism is a rationalistic objectivism. It's just kind of an intellectual pursuit to Christianity with no place for the Spirit's work in believers. But cessationism rejects modern-day apostolic revelation and sign gifts, but not the inward work of the Spirit. So I would ask you, if you've identified as a continuationist, check some boxes. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit still empowers people to do signs and wonders? Well, that would make you definitely a continuationist. But if you say, no, I don't think so. I get it. Some of those gifts, they've ceased. Got it. And he's not providing any more revelation. He speaks to us, Hebrews 1, through his Son in the Word of God. Well, then that might mean you have a lot of agreement with cessationists. Because we don't believe that the work of the Spirit has ceased, just certain works of the Spirit. Now back to the article. On the cessationist side, it would help to make clear our absolute fidelity to the objective Word of God that does not preclude the Holy Spirit's ongoing use of that Word in our hearts. So if you're a cessationist like me, that's a good word. Let somebody, if you're having a conversation with somebody who's a continuationist, let them know full force, hey, we believe in the ongoing work of the Spirit. Are you kidding? Of course we do. We wouldn't be born again without him. Nobody be convicted of sin, righteousness, or judgment. That is his work, and we believe he's fully active. That might bridge a gap that maybe didn't exist at all. Finally, cessationists should not be allergic to the word experience, however abused it's been. Yeah, I'm kind of allergic to that word myself. We believe in the Spirit's work in our hearts, showing us Christ, stirring our affections, enlightening the eyes of our hearts to truth and convicting us of sin. When we believe he uses his objective word in human subjects who experience this work inwardly. May I ask you, having heard that, are you still a continuationist? If you are a continuationist, were you encouraged that cessationists aren't cold and stodgy and unwilling to recognize that the Holy Spirit is active? I will say this, though. I do believe that we cessationists, we could spend a little more energy on talking about the Holy Spirit and not relegating him to the sidelines as if his work is not currently active. I got Jason at our church. Every time he prays, in the name of your Son and by your Spirit we pray. Why does he do that? It's to remind us we are Trinitarian people. We believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even though we've seen so many abuses of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that we cessationists should never talk about him or think that he isn't doing wonderful things subjectively in the hearts of human beings. We just don't believe that he's doing sign gift miracles anymore or continuing revelation. There. Now we have peace. Probably not. This is Wretched Radio.
Are you looking for biblical answers to life's toughest questions? Are you tired of shallow solutions that don't lead to real change? Welcome to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford.
If you're dating someone that's not really convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, like hit the eject button. What are you doing? That's dangerous because they're not actually a Christian. They don't believe in the gospel.
Every week, Dr. Gifford brings you deep practical wisdom from God's word, showing how scripture provides the framework for genuine transformation in your life, in your family, and in your walk with Christ. Whether you're struggling with difficult relationships or battling addictive habits, or just simply seeking to grow deeper in your faith, you'll find rock solid biblical guidance that points you to Christ. Transformed is not just another Christian podcast. It's your weekly appointment with biblical truth. Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. It's available at Fortis Plus and on all major podcast platforms. You can find out more about Transformed and Dr. Greg Gifford now at fortisinstitute.org.
I know now many wretched people are familiar with the Masters Academy International because you participated in our Bible distribution program to the Philippines. 10,000 John MacArthur Study Bibles were sent courtesy of you. How sweet is that? Heaven is just going to rock. You're going to be sitting at a table. What's your name? It'll be somebody with a Filipino name. Oh, Philippines. You know what? I remember a long time ago, there was a Bible campaign through wretched.org/Bible where we sent MacArthur Study Bibles to the Philippines. You gave to that? I received a MacArthur Study Bible in the Philippines. No way! So if you're at the internet and you visit wretched.org/pastor, you're going to discover Masters Academy International trains pastors internationally, 19 different locations. Thousands of men, as we speak, are being trained to rightly divide the word of truth. You want to strengthen Christ Church internationally? Please visit wretched.org/pastor.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, the winds of change, they are up on us. In this country, the perception of Christianity has shifted from positive to negative. But at Fortis Institute, we refuse to be silent. We have grown from Gospel Partners Media to now Fortis Institute. Why? Well, because Fortis means strong. It means steadfast. It means resolute. Exactly what's needed in this brave new world. We're expanding our mission too. Todd's no longer a one-man show. We have added 8 new powerful voices to equip you and your local church to thrive in these challenging times. But we can't do it alone. This is our boldest move yet, and we need you. Would you prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? It's your support that will help us produce resources, curriculums, podcasts, and more. Join us today. Become a gospel partner at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Important dates in Christian history. 1910 to 1915. The Fundamentals are published and demonstrate the great divide in American Christianity, known as the Modernist Fundamentalist Controversy. Fundamentalists began to set themselves apart from society as a witness for Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Four words that reveal we really need the Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio. Those four words are bondage of the will. You say, what's a bondage of the will? I say it was you. It was I before salvation, before the Holy Spirit broke the chains that were put on us spiritually, that have us in bondage to the devil. We loved serving him before we were saved. We loved pleasing the flesh. We couldn't make a good decision. Why? Because according to Martin Luther, our wills are in bondage to Satan. If you're not familiar with this work, Martin Luther thought it was probably his best. He thought that and the Catechism were the two books that if there's any residue from his life, he'd like it to be those two works, the Catechism and Bondage of the Will. This was in Ligonier Ministries, ligonier.org. Martin Luther was doing an exposition on monergism. It's the view that when a soul passes from death to life, from unbelief to faith, the soul energizing power that accomplishes this is the power of God, particularly the work of the Holy Spirit. We are in chains. You and I, our affections, they are aimed wrong, wrong, wrong. And Martin Luther said that it is God alone who breaks those shackles. We can't do it ourselves. Now, this particular article did a treatment on the bondage of the will and why it was written. He had to write it because he wanted to defend himself against an individual whose name you should be familiar with. He's a tricky fellow. His name is Erasmus from Rotterdam. He was a Roman Catholic priest, and he was complaining about the Roman Catholic Church, but he wasn't willing to break from the Roman Catholic Church, particularly over the issue of the papacy. He recognized the indulgences problematic, but the office of the papacy, he felt, we just can't assault it, or the whole church will explode. From the Ligonier article, he was the most influential scholar and most brilliant communicator. And he criticized Luther's theology on monergism, that it is God alone who saves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Prior to Luther's emergence on the public stage, Erasmus had been Europe's foremost advocate of church reform. He had mocked corruptions within the Roman Catholic Church, satirically. He had published many new editions of the writings of the early church fathers and viewed them as better guides than the medieval Catholic theologians. That's why it's fascinating that the Roman Catholic Church can dip into Augustine, and so do Protestants. In fact, the Reformers, pretty much all of them, were Augustinian, not necessarily a part of the monkhood, the Augustinian sect of Catholicism. But they were Augustinian, at least in the fact that they really dug Augustine. And Luther, too, was an Augustinian monk. They were well familiar with his works. Erasmus agreed. Those guys, they wrote better than the Middle Ages theologians. In 1516, he published a new scholarly edition of the Greek New Testament, the first ever printed. Now, that maybe doesn't excite you a ton because it went from Latin to Greek and people who couldn't speak Greek, but it was a big advancement that there was actually a scholarly edition of the Greek New Testament. It had never been printed before. The Latin translation had dominated the Western church for 1,000 years. And Latin is not the original language of the Bible. So Erasmus, there was much about him that was like, you'd go, no. And one of those issues was monergism. He had first supported Luther, and despite Erasmus's semi-Protestantism, he could never bring himself to reject the papacy. His ideal was a reformed papacy that championed his views. We've talked about the office of the papacy lately here on Wretched Radio. It is an office the Bible simply does not describe. One has to import the understanding of that particular office into the Bible. I think maybe we discussed this last week. When you see in Matthew chapter 16 that Peter,
He made a great theological statement about the Messiah. Who do people say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done. And upon this confession, not on Peter, on this confession, I will build my church. If Jesus were installing the Pope, he would have said so. It would have been very clear, very easy to communicate that. Instead, it was a play on words with the gender of Petrus and Petra, that Jesus was stating, no, it's on me that I'm building the church, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. If he were creating the office of the papacy, the rest of Matthew pretty much would undermine that immediately. When Peter tried to stop Jesus from saying, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and the scribes, they are going to beat me and crucify me. They didn't say crucify yet. And kill me. I think that was in chapter 18 or 20, he finally tells them that he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, not a chance. And Jesus said to the new Pope, get behind me, Satan. At the Transfiguration, love this. Peter is there with James and John, the inner circle, and he's just digging the fact that he is seeing Jesus transfigured. It's a veiled glory, but nevertheless, he's seeing the divinity of Jesus Christ to a degree, because otherwise he'd melt. And he starts speaking, hey, we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Read the text. While he was speaking, God interrupts him. That ain't no way to treat a pope. Why? Why did God interrupt Peter? Because Peter was wrong. And that's what God said to him. It was a corrective. Listen to my son, not Moses and Elijah. Listen to Jesus, with whom I am well pleased. Verse after verse indicates the office of the papacy. It just isn't biblical. In fact, the offices that we see clear are that of elder, deacon, and arguably, and I kind of lean that way, evangelist, not papacy. Back to Erasmus. He wanted a reformed papacy. So when he saw Luther, Zwingli, and other reformers denying papal authority and reforming the church in Germany and Switzerland as a non-papal body, Erasmus's blood ran cold. He saw this as a destruction of the church's unity. So what did he do? He wrote a book against Luther titled The Freedom of the Will. And he had a high view of human nature, our capacity to do more than what the Bible says we can do. He felt that Luther was undermining the freedom of the will with his monergism. If God's power in Christ, communicated by the Spirit, were the only power that transformed people from unregenerate believers into regenerate believers, what became of man's will, capacity, liberty, choices? And Luther said, you're helpless and hopeless. And that was the debate. That was the argument. And Luther felt this was his most important work, along with the catechism. And it's a debate that continues, by the way, to rage to this day. That there are those who say that, no, we kind of work with God synergistically to get saved. Monergists would say, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, the work of the Holy Spirit alone, so that God gets all of the credit. And you say, well, what about our decision-making ability? Is it inauthentic? And the answer to that is no. It's entirely authentic. Your response to the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is entirely authentic. But nevertheless, it is also wrought by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that he can get credit. And Luther insisted, we got to get this one right. We got to get this one right. That we understand that the human will, because of the fall, it is not free to do good things. It will always choose the bad stuff because our will is in bondage, and the Holy Spirit is the one who breaks those chains, and it is the Holy Spirit who is the one then who sets us free, makes us alive in Christ, and then goes about the business of sanctifying us. Question for you. What are you? Are you a monergist or a synergist? If you are a synergist, I would encourage you, read Ephesians 2, the whole chapter, especially the first 17, 18 verses. I think what you're going to see is we're just dead in our trespasses and sins. And it is the third person of the Trinity that makes us alive. And he delights in that work. And that is a superb work. It's not like, okay, God, the Father, yeah, okay, so he's running everything. Jesus, he provided salvation and justification and adoption. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do much. Wrong. When he takes the chains of a person in bondage and breaks them and leads them to a new benevolent master, that is an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. And perhaps a word to those of us who are cessationists. Let's perhaps not be ashamed of talking about it. Yes, the Holy Spirit desires to bring glory to Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that the work of the Holy Spirit is anything short of glorious. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. We start with news regarding the incoming administration, as Vice President-elect J.D. Vance has suggested that America may just reconsider its NATO support if the EU continues trying to censor American social media platforms. Meaning European bureaucrats have been threatening to arrest Elon Musk for allowing Trump back on X. And one mother's tearful TikTok confession about her MAGA sons just perfectly captures our cultural moment.
They get very, very offended if I say that I think that they are ignorant.
As a mother, she'll celebrate any life choice her children make, unless, of course, it involves voting Republican. Fulani herdsmen have slaughtered another 6 Christians in Nigeria, adding to 15 killed just days before. And farmers are abandoning their fields under this constant threat. And as one community leader simply put it, hunger is becoming an epidemic. And the world's deadliest persecution continues to go unreported by the mainstream media. Please make sure you're continuing to pray for all of our persecuted brothers and sisters abroad. In Washington State, an 82-year-old former teacher's righteous crusade against fascism ended pretty predictably. With hate crime charges after she punched 2 Trump supporters in the face. And she explained to police that differing political views made violence necessary. And that's the division that will continue to haunt this nation. A plastic surgeon from Seattle who recently paid $5 million for manipulating consumer ratings is now advertising his rush to perform transgender surgeries before Trump tries to stop me. That's a quote, before Trump tries to stop me. But there's no profit motive behind the gender industry, is it? No, not at all. Villa Vi Residencies. That's a cruising company, and they think they have the perfect solution for Trump-adverse Americans. A 4-year cruise around the world. You can just skip the next 4 years in America because you can be on a cruise ship for that entire time. For just $160,000 per person, you can be trapped at sea with people convinced they're fleeing fascism. And Mattel is rushing to recall its new Wicked dolls after accidentally printing a porn website link on the children's toy packaging. It's really something that could only happen in 2024. And a British retailer named Debenhams has pulled one of its Christmas sweaters. And why would they pull the sweater? Well, the sweater in question says gay in a manger. And one pastor simply asked the retailer, "Why do you mock Christianity?" And they quickly pulled the sweater from shelves. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to be a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, as always, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Malachi was the last recorded prophet of God until John the Baptist, 400 years later. Malachi addressed the corrupt priesthood, half-hearted worship, divorce, injustice, and neglected tithes. He also foretold the coming of John the Baptist, Jesus the Messiah, and the great day of the Lord when God judges the wicked and rewards the righteous. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You've heard of rhinos, but have you heard of Chicanos? I really should have worked on this a little more. This is Wretched Radio. You know what a rhino is, Republican in name only. These are the Mitt Romneys that
are in the Republican camp, but oftentimes act like they're not? Question, if you could answer this, I'd be most grateful, because Mrs. Friel was musing out loud the other day and asking, are there dinos, Democrats in name only? Do they exist? I suspect they do. They're probably more like the Bill Maher's, kind of a classic liberal as opposed to an AOC progressive or like a Kamala Harris. So they probably look at somebody like a Bill Maher and go, dino. I hope they do. I mean, I really, really hope they do. So you're asking, what's a jicacino? It's it's gospel-centered churches in name only. You say, what's that? I say it's too many churches that very proudly, and I don't mean that in a sinful kind of way, but they proudly announce, we're a gospel-centered church. Come here, and we have got the gospel at the center of it. And yet, I wonder, with great intentions and all, if they haven't perhaps lost sight of the fact of being genuinely gospel-centered. And the reason that I bring that up is because I have noticed that, honestly, for years, that and we talk a lot about being gospel-centered, but I rarely hear it proclaimed. I isn't the gospel amazing? Oh, the gospel's incredible. We are all about the gospel. Your marriage should be about the gospel. Are you parenting your kids in the gospel? We hear a lot of that talk, but I rarely see it proclaimed and exalted and lifted up and actually applied. I was reading an article by an individual who took some time to visit some churches. This is T.M. Suffield wrote, he toured some churches in his area the last few weeks, and he noticed something. Each one I went to is a gospel preaching church. But here's the thing, he writes, on more than one occasion, I didn't hear it. I've seen that so many times. In fact, I fear, I wouldn't make a law about this, but I fear that we've replaced the name of Jesus with the word gospel. And I'll even go a step further. Not trying to intentionally poke anybody in the eye, but I will sometimes hear people talk about, I love the gospel. I mean, I just really, the gospel. But I don't hear those same people say, oh, I love Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel isn't merely theology. It is that, but it is not merely that. The gospel is about Jesus. It's not even just about his redemptive work, although it is about that. It is about him. The gospel is Jesus. The gospel is about a relationship with Jesus. The gospel is about knowing Jesus, loving Jesus, growing in Jesus. That's what the gospel is. And all too often these days, I see people who adore the gospel, but I wonder if they adore the Savior as much, or if that's maybe saying that is just too awkward. I love Jesus. Maybe it's like, well, it's just easier. I love the gospel because, you know, it just feels a little, hold on a second. It feels what? This is the core. This is the center. This is what our religion is about. It is not just a theological checklist. It is about knowing God because of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, just maybe, your church or even you need an adjustment in that regard. To the article, I heard preaching that was incisive about the human heart, preaching that made the Christian life seem practical, gave me concrete steps to follow Jesus. I was inspired and challenged, but no one offered me Jesus. Furthermore, the worship was sometimes lacking Jesus. He writes, on some occasions, we also didn't hear the gospel in the songs or even the name of Jesus. That, I think, is a malady that I think is a little bit too rampant in evangelical circles these days. And perhaps we see this in handsome Jimmy Hicks. Jimmy, you're going to be preaching in a week or two, correct, sir?
Correct.
And you were telling me about the text that you were contemplating for the Sunday before Thanksgiving.
True.
So what I'm hearing, first of all, is that you are following the culture and their celebration of Thanksgiving inside of the church on Sunday. Okay. I think you can do that.
Yeah.
I just...
don't think we have to do that. But you're choosing to do that, and I say A-OK. And you say that the text that you chose was what?
Jonah 2.
What does that have to do with Thanksgiving?
A lot, actually.
Okay, explain yourself.
Well, Jonah gives, in his prayer in Jonah 2 in the belly of the fish, he gives a lot of thanks there as he cries out to God. There's a lot of thankfulness in his prayer in the middle of his circumstances.
Yeah.
And that speaks a word to where, you know, where it's really easy for us to give thanks to God when times are good, but how much are we giving thanks to him right in the middle of the suffering?
We use this verse on Easter Sunday only, it seems. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it because, wow, the lilies smell amazing and everybody's dressed up in their Easter finery. So we celebrate this day as the one the Lord has made. He made them all. He made the rotten days. In fact, you are mentioning in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah thanks God for the tossing into the... He doesn't blame the sailors.
Right, right. In verse 3 of chapter 2, he gives God the credit for his circumstances.
Right.
He doesn't blame the sailors for tossing him overboard. He knows he's in his situation because God put him there.
Yeah. And so, what a word about how to be thankful, even when... Oofta, it's hard. I was just reading a little Johnny Erickson Tada. If there's anybody that really personifies the ability to see the goodness of God in hardship, can anybody beat Johnny Erickson Tada in that regard? I don't think so. She's so grateful. Wow. So grateful. She's a quadriplegic because it has brought her close to the Savior. And she'll even admit, what it just isn't an option. I had to go. I had no place else to go. And so the Savior brought her near, and she wouldn't trade that for nothing. And Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2, one more reason to not unhitch the Old Testament, we see Jonah recognizing that the circumstances, as bleak as they appear, are ordained by God for our good, and he gives thanks. Now, Jimmy.
Yes?
How is that going to lead to the gospel, which I do believe a couple of months ago said, every single sermon, he needs to have the gospel.
I'm so glad you asked, Todd.
Let's hear it, Jimmy.
Because Jonah declares in verse 9 that salvation is of the Lord.
And
salvation is of the Lord.
Didn't you mean to say, salvation is of the Lord, like that?
Yeah, that's how I meant.
That's better. Now I get it. So you're going to preach the gospel.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, you know what else you got?
What's that?
You got Jonah being a picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
So
his resurrection language all in here.
There certainly is. Yeah. So you're going to be preaching the gospel, even though it's a sermon on Thanksgiving.
Correct.
Because that is the thing for which we should be most thankful, which honestly, no matter how bad it gets, we've got that. And that is everything, isn't it? I recently had somebody ask me, what do you think heaven is going to be like? And I think the answer was a little bit surprising. They probably were under the impression that we are just going to ascend to the clouds and we're going to float around wearing a diaper like a fat baby playing a harp and just strumming instruments and singing praises. Heaven, Jerusalem is going to descend. In other words, God is going to come and dwell with his people courtesy of a picture of the garden in Genesis chapter 2. We see this garden that man and woman, they walked with God in the cool of the evening, fellowshipping with him, but sin was injected into the scenario, destroying it. Jesus Christ, the head crusher, is the one who provides redemption. And one day, at a time of God's choosing, he's going to send his son to come to this earth, and he is going to take his own, and the earth is going to be purged, cleansed, and started over fresh, and it's going to be beautiful. And what's going to happen? Jerusalem is going to descend. In other words, God is going to be with his people. In other words, heaven is going to be extremely familiar to you. It might even be better for us to stop saying we're going to heaven, even though that's where we're going when it's just our soul, when it's disconnected temporarily from our bodies. We go to heaven, but eternity isn't heaven. Eternity is the new earth. And you're going to be doing a lot of the same things that you're doing now, only you're going to be doing them rightly. Because everything that you do, you're going to realize, this is from Jesus.
This is where the ascetics go wrong. Well, we got to deny ourselves every good thing. Wrong. Enjoy every good thing, seeing that it comes from Jesus Christ. And then we enjoy all of these things rightly. And that's what our eternity is going to be like. And that is why we need to make sure that we are actually proclaiming the glories of the gospel, specifically that we're going to get to live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And there ain't no better thing than that. Question: is your church really gospel-centered? This is Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
What good is having a bank account with millions of dollars if you never use it? Well, the same is true with theology. Having Bible knowledge without applying it to your life is like having wealth you never spend. That's why we created Integrated with Dr. John Kreitz.
Every single person in the church is a ministry opportunity. You don't have to have a job to be engaging in ministry. You just have to have a heart to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in the church. Stir them up and encourage them.
Stop letting powerful biblical truths sit idle in your mind. Let Dr. John Kreitz show you how to integrate God's Word into every area of your life. Integrated, a new production from Fortis Institute. It's available now on Fortis Plus and all major podcast platforms. It's produced by Fortis Institute, and you can learn more about Dr. John Kreitz and Integrated at fortisinstitute.org.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online, or of course, on-campus learning, undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University, the university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teaches about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the bread of life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Eye-crossing. Some of it rather edifying. This is Wretched Radio. Let's get to the edifying stuff, shall we? Are you familiar with the Tim Challies? He's like the bread. Tim Challies, he's one of the fellows here at Fortis Institute. If you have not yet visited fortisplus.org, you're missing the boat. Every day we post new stuff for free. And if you've never subscribed to our email, become a Fortis Insider. Every day we're going to send you an email. Now, we're not going to try to sell you stuff. Okay, sometimes we do, but not every day. We just want to send you free stuff, including this presentation from Tim Challies about the importance of being a member of a local church.
There's a couple of great benefits to church membership. The first is the commitment of yourself to a group of people. And I want to be clear, when you're becoming a member of a church, you're not becoming a member of some abstract entity. What you're doing is becoming a member of a body. You're becoming part of a body. The body is people. So you are joining yourself to people. So in church membership, you're saying, you are the people whom I am particularly choosing to love, to use my gifts to serve. On the other hand, you're joining into this church and inviting those people to particularly serve you. And so as Christians, yes, we owe love to all men and we owe special love to all Christians, but each one of us has to have a focus. We can't love everyone equally. And so church membership is really our way of saying, I'm setting my focus on you. You're setting your focus on me.
Might I inject a word of caution to Tim Challies? Be careful that you don't use that to judge people before joining. In other words, to look around like, will I dig these people or not dig these people? Here's what you need to have in common, Jesus. You need to have a high view of the Bible in common. You got that. And these people might not be your particular cup of tea, but I would suggest to you all the more reason to join. Why? Because you're going to have to grow more in fruit of the Spirit when it is a collective of people that aren't exactly like you. They don't live the exact same lifestyle. And I don't mean regarding morality. I mean, they live like this. You live like that. They dress like this. You walk like that. That's good for us to be with people that just kind of cause us to have to dig a little deeper. Especially, might I suggest to you, if you happen to be one of the people that God has on assignment in a, we'll just call it a worldly power position. You maybe accumulated a fair amount of stuff. You're the boss at work. You're somebody who's maybe even a leader in the community. I might suggest you especially need to be amongst a collective of individuals that aren't like that. They'll be good for you. They'll remind you of Christian fellowship and the functioning of the body of Jesus Christ. That's why I, Russell Brand, Let's hope that that fellow got saved. I think he's done a couple of things that I think have made some people go, what's up with that exactly? But overall, I think the guy has been relatively sound in his profession. I mean, only time will tell. In fact, Jimmy, I think there's, yeah, okay. Here's the latest one that Jimmy pulled.
All my life, I felt not good enough. I felt like there was something wrong with me. And I think a lot of addicts will identify with that. As my spiritual path has altered and as I've become a Christian, I recognize that this is the spiritual path for me, precisely because of words like this. This is from Timothy. So this is Paul writing about himself.
Gotta love that. By the way, I think we should start calling ourselves Christians. It just sounds kind of, I don't know.
Fancy.
Yeah.
Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Everywhere in the world, you get the idea that people are sort of pretending to be better than they are. People are terrified of being exposed. Look at the stuff that's going on in Hollywood at the moment. There's a sense that there's all of this darkness that's going to be revealed. Well, those of us that publicly are known to have sinned, to have lived a life away from him, lived a life looking for the stimulants that the world offers you, lures you with, the temptations of this world. But those of us that live in open transparency can authentically accept that we are flawed and fallen, and that is the way that we will know Christ through our brokenness. Don't have to be pretending to be something that you're not. Don't have to be concealing anything about yourself, because what you are is beautiful. I wish I could have known that when I was small. I'm so glad I know it now, and I hope that you know it as well.
Let's hope that that is a genuine convert's voice. And I would say to this famous person, be in a local church. Get Russell Brand, the best thing you can do is find yourself in the context of a local church where you are not hanging out with the Hollywood celebs, where you're hanging out with folks, because they're going to help you to be more Christ-like, not to be more famous or popular. They're going to help you to look more like Jesus.
Another great benefit is the benefit of discipline. Now, that sounds like a bad thing, but because church membership has an in, it also has an out. You can be put out of church membership. I think when we're at our best in life spiritually, we join a church and really see the value of it. But when we're at our worst, that's where the church discipline can be a huge means of grace in our life, where a church is coming to us and saying, are you following the Lord? We don't think you're following the Lord. If you don't turn from this sin and repent, we'll have to put you out of the membership. I think that can be a means, and we've seen this in our church, a means God uses to turn us away from our sin and draw us back to ourselves. So many, many benefits of being a member of a church.
Are you a member of a local church? You're missing the boat. If you're not, more church news. I mentioned that was the good. This would be the ugly? No, the ridiculous. The wow. Harvard Chapel. Do you know that Harvard actually used to be a Christian institution? Go ahead, look at the Latin above the signs, above the entrances. They were about the truth, not just seeking truth as some abstract that exists somewhere in the universe that will cobble together, no, of God. That was Harvard. Their chapel is now going to be hosting an event called Reading Taylor Swift as a Sacred Text. You're probably thinking, that's satire. You got that from Babylon Bee. Nope. This is from Not the Bee. Harvard Memorial Church is going to be using Taylor Swift as a sacred text. What can reading the texts that matter to us as sacred tell us about ourselves and our lives? Well, I can answer that question. It means you're not thinking. It means that you're just willing to say, hey, I have an affinity toward those lyrics, that poetry, that book. Therefore, I'm going to read it as sacred. We don't make it sacred. It has to be sacred from a different source. And Taylor Swift, I'm sorry to break it to you, my Swiftie friends, she ain't sacred. God makes the Bible a holy Bible because he is the one who inspired it. Discover a new way to engage with the Taylor Swift canon. I love it how former Christian institutions, they just can't get away from using the lingo. How to engage with a Taylor Swift canon that honors the important emotional and spiritual role her work plays in many people's lives. If that's the case, that I hear as another opportunity for the church to step up, step in, and start proclaiming, here's somebody that you should meet who's better than Taylor Swift. If you're looking to find meaning and purpose in Taylor Swift, have I got good news for you. Bring your favorite Taylor Swift song, and we'll bring the sacred reading practices. We'll be using Lectio Divina, an ancient Christic and monastic reading practice. It was Tim Challey's review, I think, from last week on John Mark Comer's book. This is just around and round it goes. Every few years, you're going to see certain books written on the same subjects, just packaged differently. And the reason is it's because people are looking for, they need something. And so these authors, they go, I see what you're missing. So they package up a new version of something old to market it to the world because they think they're going to help scratch an itch. And John Mark Comer's book is one of those. It is mystical. It is Lectio Divina. It is contemplative. It's new and it's not biblical. The Harvard Chapel is going to be using Lectio Divina, but the insights you gain from this practice will not necessarily be connected to the Christian tradition or religious in nature. Can you hear that sound? Those are the bodies in the Harvard graveyard
that are spinning because that is not what they intended Harvard to be. Students are invited and encouraged to bring insights and wisdom from their own lives, traditions, and backgrounds, which is just what you need when you're struggling. I'm going to bring my own insights. In other words, they're actually going to eisegete Taylor Swift. Oh, man, Scylla. And this is happening on campuses around the country. I am telling you, the kids are hurting. They know something is broken, and they are more than willing to talk to you, dear Christian, if you will just go. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.